Not a real long psalm, and this is a psalm again of a cry unto the Lord for deliverance. What I especially appreciate about this psalm is the way it ends. Somehow I messed that up. Let's try this again. There we go. I think I'll just read through it and comment as I go a little bit. This is also a psalm of Asaph. If you're, I don't know if your Bible has that title in it or not, but a psalm of Asaph. You notice several of these are cries to God because of their enemies, and this really isn't any different in that respect. Psalm 83, he says, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. I'm going to stop there for a minute. So this cry, keep not thou silence, O God. This is, again, a cry that we see from time to time in the Psalms. Sometimes it feels like God is holding his peace, not speaking, not answering. And so that's what this cry is about. Certainly God's people were being corrected, which is why their enemies were allowed to come against them. And so there was a period of time in which it felt like God was not on their behalf, like he was not acting on their behalf. And so this cry, keep not thou silence. I think that this, as we go through here, we'll find that it's referring possibly to a time that we find in the book of Judges, but we'll see if that lines up a little bit maybe. But that I did want to notice this, which is in the book of Judges, which is a good example, I guess, of all of these times. That wasn't the only time that these things happened, but about every other generation, they would end up in captivity in some way or being controlled by their enemies. And it was because of because they left God. They went after other gods. But again, we need to remember that every time that happened, there were always a remnant of those that were faithful to God. There was no way, it was never that everybody did this, but rather that as a nation, in a general sense, they did. But there was always, in every of those times, there were always a remnant of those, and those are the ones that cried out to God, and he heard their cry. And so God always has a remnant amongst his people. When he allows correction, all of them came under that correction because they were a nation. But there were some that cried out to him, and he did listen to their cry. But he says here, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still. And then he goes on to talk about what's happened here. And notice, by the way, how he speaks about these ones that have come against him. He says, lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden one. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. So he doesn't speak of these as being their own enemy, even though that was certainly a true statement. But he reminds God that they're his enemy. And they're his enemy because they came against his people, because they are against his nation, Israel. And it's a good reminder about God's enemies, if you will, those that will lift themselves against God. Certainly we will see this also as the days go on. We see it already in our time, those that will lift themselves against God, taking, usurping, if you will, his place. But they are his enemies. Now, sometimes God uses these ones for correction. And so when he used the Ammonites and the Midianites and was thinking another one earlier, Moabites, different ones that God used. When he used them to correct his people, he was allowing those that are his enemies to come against his people for a period of time and for a purpose. But God had not forgotten his people. He's never forgotten his people. But he says, lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head, and they have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. And they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. This is not strange to us, or it shouldn't be. This is still happening today. There are still some that are saying the same thing about Israel. Let's cut them off. Let them not be a nation anymore. Let's wipe them off the face of the earth. Things haven't changed much, have they, in a few thousand years. God still has enemies. And those that are the enemies of God's people, Israel, are God's enemies because they are his people. And they will always be his people. And he always remembers them. And there's coming a day, of course, when he will come back and cut off all of their enemies. And they will know their Messiah. But today, they're still suffering in a sense, even though they've come back into their land and so on. They're still suffering because there are many that are still against them. I always found it interesting, you know, all that animosity against Israel. Even today, they're just a little bitty country of a few million people, and all that animosity against Israel that's happened over the years. It's interesting to think about, because Scripture prophesies this and predicts all of this, and man falls straight into it, and they don't even realize exactly why that they have this animosity against Israel, but they certainly are against God's people. And while we may think that somehow we're going to put a stop to that, well, we don't have to worry about that so much, because God will put a stop to it. He has a time and a day when he is going to do that. But in the meantime, they are working against Israel. He says they want to cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Verse 5, he says, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have hope in the children of Lot, Selah. I'm not going to turn and read any of this, but if you're interested in looking that up, you'll find the children of Lot in Genesis. I didn't write it down, but I think it's the 19th chapter. As Lot came out of Sodom there, and he ended up having two children with his daughters. One of them was Benami, who is the father of who? The Ammonites. And the other was Moab. I see somebody knew that. The other was Moab, father of the Moabites to this day. That's what it says there. And so if you want to go back and look at that, when it says they have hope in the children of Lot, then he's speaking about the Moabites and the Ammonites. And then he says, Selah, think about all of this. All these have gathered together against Israel. By the way, it's interesting that if you go back and kind of study some of this, you find that many of these different ones, they were also not friendly with each other, unless apparently it came to coming against Israel, and then they might make a pact with each other to do that. They were not exactly friendly together either, except against Israel. What's that? Ammonites and Moabites. Yeah. I also noticed, but I don't know if anybody noticed, but in one of our songs tonight, there was something mentioned of the Midianites. Did you notice that? I think it was the first song we sang, maybe. I don't remember. Second one. Something about battle there, wasn't there? Verse 9 says this. He says, Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as unto Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor, they became as dung from the earth. Now, several things we're going to read through here. Verse 11 says, make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take ourselves the houses of God in possession. Now, if you go look at all these different ones, Sisera and Jabin and so on, you'll find these in different places, but especially in the book of Judges. And so in the book of Judges, you'll find these different names mentioned. I'm not going to go back, turn and read that, but you can look that up if you want to. Fourth chapter of Judges, I think you find Sisera. Seventh chapter of Judges, I believe it is. Seventh and eighth chapter, maybe, that you'll find Zeeb, Zeba, and Zalmunna, these different ones. So you can go back and read those chapters in Judges. I didn't want to read those because you really kind of need to read the whole chapter. They're really interesting, that history of Israel right there, what God did for them. You can read that and see what God did there. But these are, so he's remembering back to what God has done before. And he's saying, do unto them now like you did before. And so he's looking back at those things that are written in their scriptures. But he says, do unto them as unto the Midianites. And there were several fights with the Midianites. Again, you can go back and read Numbers, I think the 31st chapter. And again, also in Judges, as I mentioned before, the fourth chapter, and I believe the seventh and eighth chapters of Judges. But there were several skirmishes and several fights with the Midianites that Israel undertook. And you can go and read and see what God did for them. Because this is what he's calling on. See, this is a remembrance. And so when I read this, I was thinking about how that Paul tells us that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And when they're crying out here to God, the cry is, we remember what you did before. We remember how you overcame them for us before. And that is what their faith looks to. And you know, the scripture, as we study God's word and we see what God has done, it builds up our faith to believe what God can do for us as well. And there's many, many such occasions, obviously, in the scripture to help build up our faith. But we look back at the things that God did for Israel. And Paul tells us in Romans 15 that these things were written for our admonition and for our instruction and for our encouragement, the things in the Old Testament. So when we go back and read this, we can understand that God intervened on behalf of his people, because if he hadn't, they would never have made it out of that time of captivity and so on. It was only by God's intervention. And so we can look back and consider all that in the Old Testament, and it builds our faith to believe that God will also intervene on our behalf and recognize that all things work together for our good, as we heard earlier tonight. So he said, I'm going to read verses 9 through 12 again just to remind you what it says. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna. These are the different kings and leaders and so on that were captured as God gave victory to Israel. I believe that Zeba and Zalmunna, if I remember this correctly now, I read it today, but I think, again, in Judges 7 and 8, you'll find Gideon and his men there, I believe. And so great victory by God given to a few. It was interesting to me that God did this by a few. There were those that were truly faithful and that were willing to go, and God used them. And so verse 13, he says, oh my God, make them like a wheel as the stubble before the wind. The stubble before the wind, that's pretty simple. when the wind comes and blows, the stubble blows away with it. And a wheel, of course, all you have to do is give it a push and it goes. and it, you know, it'll go a long ways. The idea is that God will take them away, blow them away, if you will, as stubble before the wind. And he says, as the fire burneth the wood and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. Well, we know what happens in this situation because we've seen an awful lot of these today. Right now there are fires burning in Australia that are just burning out of control and just burning everything in their path. And there's no stopping it. It just goes and goes and goes. And so the idea here is that God would be as a consuming fire upon these enemies that just would essentially just completely take them out. Verse 15, so persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid of thy storm. Now, I also want to point out here, as we started out, he spoke about them as God's enemies, even though it was Israel that was being held captive. But he spoke about them as God's enemies. And here we see that he calls upon God to bring deliverance, and that deliverance is God's deliverance. You see, he says, persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid with thy storm. God used his people to overcome his enemies, even though Gideon and his men, at first they didn't really do anything except break the pitcher so their light would shine and blow the trumpets as God instructed them. It seemed like they weren't having to do very much. Now, as the enemy was confused before them and essentially killing themselves, eventually they led pursuit after them. But clearly this was God's work. Clearly it was God's tempest, if you will, that made them afraid. They began to fight with each other because they were so confused about what was going on. Well, that was God's work. And he used his people only to bring that about in the way that he instructed. And so God also uses us in the battle as well, if we will follow his instructions. But we have to remember the battle is always the Lord's. It is always the Lord that goes before and routs the enemy. Verse 16 says, fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. The part of the thought here, and as he finishes this up, which is what really struck me through this chapter, is that the enemies would recognize that it is God who is bringing their destruction. It is God who is coming against them. But he says, fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. They need to recognize that it is God. He says, let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame. And then he says in verse 18, and this is a great finish, and something for us to think about, by the way. He says, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. This puts a purpose on all of this. And so as he calls out here for God to come against his enemies and to deliver them, there's a purpose. And that purpose is that they may know, that men may know. In other words, that all may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. This should be what we seek in all instances in our life. When the enemy comes against us and it feels like we are unable to overcome, we can cry out to the Lord and he hears our cry. But our motivation shouldn't just be for our own deliverance only. Yes, God will deliver us. We know this. And there's coming, of course, a great deliverance, but God will deliver us. But our motivation should be that others would know who it is that delivers us, who it is that's over all the earth. All these things in our lives that happen are an opportunity for us to allow others to know who our God is, who we trust in. When things don't go our way, when the enemy comes against us and is apparently he feels like he's overcoming us and defeating us, that's an opportunity for us to cry out unto the Lord and to allow others to hear and to know. And I was very impressed by the way this ended. You know, often we find this cry exists in many of the Psalms, this cry to the Lord because of the enemies. But I was impressed with this one in particular because it ended with this thought about what the purpose would be. The psalmist often ends or comes around to recognizing and glorifying God. And that's good. And we've noticed that numerous times as he maybe finds himself in a deep despair of some sort, but he always comes back to recognizing and glorifying God. But when I came to this one, it just reminded me that every opportunity, every circumstance is an opportunity for us to allow others to know that we trust in God and that he is over all, that he is over all. Sometimes we like to take credit for our own deliverance. You know, I did this and this and this, and lo and behold, I have delivered myself. And I think sometimes God, in order to keep us from doing that a little bit, he brings deliverance in ways that we often won't think about. And sometimes we look at that and we go, oh, that's not what I would have done. Oh, that's not how I would have done that. Well, that's so that God can help us to remember that he's the one that should get the glory, to show us that it's his working that is bringing this about. Sometimes the deliverance takes a while, but even in that circumstance, you know, God's people were in some of these cases, they were in this captivity for a lot of years before God came and delivered them. But then he would come and deliver them, and almost certainly in a way that you wouldn't think of. And I certainly appreciate and love Gideon because, first of all, Gideon didn't want to do that. And he was, you know, he wasn't the right guy for this. He says, I'm not the right person. You picked the wrong person. So first of all, God picked the wrong person. And so that's a demonstration of God's hand, right? Because he didn't pick the person that man would have picked. So he picks the wrong person. And then when Gideon finally gets on board and he goes and he raises an army, he gets a lot of men. I think about 30,000, if I remember right, maybe more. And God says, nah, that's too many. You got too many. Now, nobody ever went to war and said, yeah, we got too many people for this war. I don't think that's ever happened in the history of man. But God said, nope, you got too many. And he said, go do this thing over here, and I'm going to reduce it down. And he ended up with 300. I don't remember the numbers of the Midianites they went against, but they were a lot more than 300 for sure, maybe about 10 or 15 times that, or maybe 100 times that. I don't remember. Doesn't matter, because even those 300 didn't really need to do anything except do what God told them, break the picture, shine the light, blow the trumpet. And so there was no way any of them went home and said, man, you should have seen us fight those Midianites and make them confused. And I don't know if any of them went home and said, yeah, you know, we went to battle and what we did is we broke pitchers and lights shone. But God uses these methods. See, God uses this way so that when you look at it and you read that, and we can read that today, you know, and go, yeah, that was only God's work. And be reminded that God doesn't need all the stuff that we think he needs to bring deliverance. He doesn't need the quantities or the power that we think is necessary. God is doing a work in a way that we might not understand. But at the end of the day, when we see that deliverance, we can say, that was God's deliverance. And we can tell others, and they can know that God indeed delivered us, and that God is working, and he is over all things. And so I really appreciated this song, because it just brought this remembrance to me that we, you know, every circumstance in our life is an opportunity to tell others, to make sure others can know that we serve the Lord. He says, whose name alone is Jehovah. He's the great I am, the self-existent one. And that is who we serve, and that is who brings deliverance in our lives. Amen. That's all I had tonight. No. That's interesting through all of Scripture, because God, so often, if you look, read through Scripture, God chose kind of the least likely person for the things that he did. And most of those recognized that most of those people that God chose, they said, it's not me, Lord. Yeah. Yes, God is, God works in ways we don't understand, and that's important for us to recognize it. We have to be careful about trying to direct what God is going to do. You know, we cry out to the Lord, and we just say, Lord, you do your will. You accomplish whatever it is you're trying to accomplish here, you want to accomplish. And let him do the work, because when we start trying to direct him, you know, sometimes, I think sometimes we try to do that. You know, we start praying and we say, oh, Lord, if you'll just do this and this and this and this, then this and this and this will come about. And we try to direct it in that way. But we need to be careful not to direct God. God has much better ways of doing things. And we also need to be careful about when God says, I need you to do this, about not being reluctant because we don't think we're the right person. Yes.
He'll answer, you know, our prayers as much as he can and what have you. I mean, there's been times where I prayed to him about the situation with the weather and everything. And sometimes, you know, it takes some, I don't know, sometimes it can be in the right way.
Yeah. Yes, good. Sometimes he says, wait. My dad used to say that to me sometimes too. You need to wait a little while. And sometimes he says no. That's right. For his timing. Yeah. Yes.
And what I also notice that, being he is higher than we are, he does make to what we understand.
Yes.
He does in a way that is so gentle.
Yes. That's right. And he's so patient. Yes.
Anybody else say, well, you know what, they just get it.
That's how we would deal with people. Yeah. He's very patient with us. I'm glad for that. Yes, I'm glad he's patient. Yes.
He has to stay quiet. He can do a few little things in the house, but of course they don't want him going down to the office or anything. So he can't really go do that. So his arm has to be in a sling there for about 6 weeks. So he's still pretty sore. I talked to him this afternoon. He was pretty tired. So he's got an appointment with the doctors tomorrow.
Yes.